Chapter 10, Solomon's Magnificence, King's Name and Fame. Now this chapter, you know, puts Solomon in a pretty good light, and then after that, things really go bad. This is a wonderful chapter. It's just a marvelous. Verses 1 to 13, the prestigious visitor. Well, that was the Queen of Sheba. You know, he has a very notable visitor. She comes to visit him. Verses 14 to 21, the proliferation of wealth. I hate these big words, but, you know, you just have to, you change them, make them simple. That's the part of being wise. When someone uses big words, it proves that they're not very smart. Or they use simple words. Verses 22 to 29, the preeminent potentate. That was Solomon. You know, he was above them all. All big, crazy words. You can put up with that. We won't have any more of those kind of words. And when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. This is, you know, I wonder what we'll ask the Lord when we get up to heaven. Lord, I've been wondering about this. You know, he'll have time for us. Did Jonah and you ever get really, real close together? Or was Jonah still fussing and fuming the left? And he'll say, no, we got it all straight. And did Job ever understand his trial in this life? And he'll tell us. He'll have time to tell us. So we won't ask him any questions. He didn't have the answer. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. I noticed I went ahead to 2 Chronicles, and there it says the Queen of Sheba is exposed to there. Says, I believe it's a type of bride of the Lamb, and I'd go along with that. Because who else is going to get close to Jesus up there as close as the overcomers, the bride? And Solomon told her all her question. There was not anything hid from the king, but she told her not. Isn't that great? Oh. Now, I could spend 2 hours on this next verse, or two. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and fourth, the sitting of his servants, and fifth, the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and sixth, his cupbearers, and seven, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit. Now, this is some more of my big words, my goofy big words. But, you know, when she saw his wisdom, what did she see in Solomon's wisdom? I think she saw God's unmistakable confirmation. This is God's man. And I think when we get to heaven, we won't be on Jesus 5 minutes until we'll see unmistakable confirmation. This is God's son. You know, he will stand out in bold relief, his wisdom. Yes, he will. And the house... Well, you know, that's God's incomparable habitation. She got to see God's incomparable habitation, and it just wowed her. Boy, and then we're going to get to see God's incomparable habitation. We're going to be up there in it, part of it. And the meat of his table, God's lavish provision. I wish we had time to get New Testament scriptures and all this, but we're not the time for that. And the sitting of his servants. Wait, that was just the sitting of his... Yeah, his servants. God's righteous administration. You know, Solomon was a good king at that time, and his administration was righteous. And Jesus' kingdom is going to be, judgment and justice, Isaiah 59, 6 and 7 says, right? And the attendance of his ministers, God's orderly operation. You know, getting to heaven, everything down here, the best we can do, there's a little disorder, but up there it'll all be ordered. Just perfect. Janelle had to bring Harry over and make him sit by me Sunday morning. And I said, Harry, you can do better than this. And I sent him back. And I looked in Janelle's eye and I did the wrong thing. But Harry, going home, I said, Harry, I said, you know, you're just hurting yourself. His sister spoke up and says, he got candy too. I just put my hand out. I says, Harry, he put it in my hand. He gave it up. I want him to know that he was not going to share with those that deserved it. He didn't deserve it. We had a little disorder. It wasn't too bad. But there won't be any of that in heaven. Harry will get his candy up there. He'll get his treat. And his cupbearers, God's perfect accommodations. You know, God's going to... I don't think there's going to be anything... You know, those cupbearers, they took care of Solomon. They catered to him. They were caterers. And, you know, he's going to cater to everything we've got. Jude talks about coming into his presence with exceeding joy. Oh, my! And the ascent by which he went up to his throne... God's awesome exaltation. Now, I got to do a little dreaming on this. You know, let's go over to Solomon's temple. And Solomon comes in there, and you have to go up that by stages, you see. So he gets up on the first step, and I think maybe they start playing musical instruments. Maybe Psalms 100, and praise ye the Lord, the priest saying. Maybe they got the sound some music instruments. Then he takes up another step. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firm of his power. And then they bring in the stringed instruments, you know. And then he goes up another step. And then they bring in the psalteries and the harps, and they say something else. And then he goes up the next step. And then they bring in the loud-sounding cymbals. Then they go up another high-sounding cymbals. Then he gets up the last step. And all the singers, one voice, all the musicians together, and they say, Hallelujah! And he goes into the house of the Lord. It reminds me of this. Let's go back to. It's kind of like an altar service when we all get up the altar. Let's go to Revelation 19. We're going to see Solomon going up in the temple. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. First step. We're starting up into the worship. And then we go down to verse 4. Verse 3. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. But worship's getting the crescendo's building up. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God and that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. We have it again. And verse 6 says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So, you know, when we see all that, well, I'll tell you what. And she said to the king, and we'll tell the Lord this, I'm sure, it was a true report that I heard in Kansas City, or Belton, or wherever we heard it the first time, or in Arkansas. It was a true report, Lord, that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. And mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me of thy wisdom. And the prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's brought out in our workbook over in Chronicles, that he was enriched by her. And so they bring out that scripture in Ephesians 1. I don't know the verse, but it's right toward the last. What is the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You got it? Yeah, so we will enrich him. You know, that's mind-boggling, but whatever God builds of Christ into us, that will be his wealth. And that's good, isn't it? We want to enrich him. Praise God. Cast it all at his feet. Oh, bless God. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as those which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. We ought to have some sweet things for him, hadn't we? Oh, my. I want to have something sweet and wonderful, and we all do, just for him, that nobody else can bring him. And the angels can't give him. They can't give him what we can give him. And the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. Well, let's go down, let's move on. Verse 16, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. These were things he put up in his palace that were just, he was really spreading on the dog, as the world would say. And the natural, now this was, I don't think this was good. I don't think this was that good. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. It was the manifestation of his wealth, you know, his prosperity. It was just everywhere. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. I like this, the throne story. Because our Lord's going to be on a throne. Oh, my. And I think it's described for us here as best you could describe it. And it's just wonderful. And verse 21 says, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. You know, when I think about this magnificent throne of Solomon's, I think of a little promise the Lord gave to the church of Laodicea. That's why I want to get in on all these churches a little bit. He told that church, remember what he told them? Doris, you know what he told them? Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my... How do you like my throne? Oh, I love it, Lord. Try sitting down here with me. You know, isn't that great? Even as I also overcame and sit down on my Father in his throne. Wow. Wow. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. A peon like me down here could have a hope of something like that up there. I just remind the Lord of it every day. I say, Lord, I, you know, the more I look at myself, the more I don't think I'm qualified for something like this. I'm kind of like David over there in 1 Samuel 23. He said, my house is not like this, Lord. You promised that, and I'm counting on your promise. I don't seem to measure up like I'd like to, but I'm counting on your promise. And so that's the way I'm looking at this. Do you see people that just seem like they got you outstripped, coming and going, and yet you say, Lord, I'm dependent on you to make me an overcomer. And I believe he'll do that, don't you? He sees our heart. For the king had a navy, verse 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. What did they need that stuff for? Now he's getting superfluous. Now he's getting carried away, you know. Now we had a house with two car garage, but we got a house. Yeah, I worked on a house years ago, and it had 14 bars in it, built by the Spencer, the chemical company people. It was the most fabulous house ever built in Kansas City at that time on Verona in Mission Hills, and they had 14 bars in it. And that's what you call getting carried away. And just after, shortly after they got it built, Mr. Spencer passed away. Then his wife married somebody else, and she gave it away, donated it to some, I don't know, trust. I don't know. It wasn't a charity. It was, I forgot what it was for. But anyhow, we're not going to go to that kind of place. But Solomon got carried away with all these things, you know, he wrote about in Ecclesiastes. So he exceeded all the kings of the earth for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So much for that. Then we also read in verse 26, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. It's a direct violation of what we read, or we could read if we'd go over to Deuteronomy again. He violated four ways. His outlandish women, that was against God's word. The horses was against God's word. The idol worship, we won't get onto that tonight, but he did that too. And he multiplied gold and silver, and the Lord says, don't do that. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees. And verse 28 says, Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. The Lord told him in Deuteronomy, don't go back to Egypt. They're going back there, getting this Egyptian stuff. He says, don't you do that. Then a horse for 150, and so all the kings of the Hittites, and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out of their means. And so that's the end of our 10th chapter. That's where we'll have to finish tonight. So you see Solomon breaking over a little bit, don't we? And he's getting carried away. The first 11 chapters of 1 Kings cover a period of Solomon's reign, which is about, 40 years. And then from the last part of this book, the 12th chapter on to the end, covers about twice that much time and covers several kings. But that's a turning point in the book. We haven't got to chapter 11 yet. Chapter 10. We had chapter 10. We're ready for chapter 11. All right. Let's see. What did we call chapter 11? We were calling every one of them Solomon something here. Solomon's awful fall. The king's ruin. Verses 1 to 8, corruption. Verses 9 to 40, consequences. Verses 41 to 43, conclusion. Corruption, where Solomon went astray. 9 to 40, you know, God raises up adversaries against him. That was the consequences. And the conclusion, Solomon's death. And, you know, Solomon did so well through the first 10 chapters. This chapter is really a rude awakening. It's very, there's a real lesson in that for us. I think there's many lessons in that chapter for us, in this story for us. So let's read. But King Solomon starts out, but there, you know, there's a change, there's a turning. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. You know, a direct violation of the word of God. And something else. Let's go to Proverbs for just a moment. Solomon had a lot to say about strange women, didn't he? All right. In chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, he says in verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. All right, we're not worried about that. Let's go down to verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So he mentions her there. Then if we go over to the fifth chapter and the third verse, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, he was writing this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He wrote this. Can you believe that? Yes, he did. All right. And so he has a lot to say. All right. Let's go over to the 20th verse. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He's asking that question. Chapter 6. I've marked some of these here. I think it's verse 24, the next one. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man's brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So he goes on and on about this. One more time, over in chapter 7, verse 15. No, it starts a little bit before that, doesn't it? Okay, well, all right. But anyhow, he's got a picture here. From verse 6, verse 5, verse 5, good. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her lips. Thank you for filling me in there. And then he goes all the way, he gives a profile of a simple man falling into the trap of a strange woman. And so he has a lot to say about this situation, and here he goes, and that was his undoing. Well, you know, Jesus said something about, he says, that the person who teaches his sayings and does his sayings will be great in the kingdom of heaven, but the person that teaches his sayings and doesn't do them, he'll be at least in the kingdom of heaven. So it's possible to teach the truth, and, you know, give truth out of this living book, and it's the truth what you're giving out, but appropriating it and applying it to our life is another matter altogether. It's very important that we take that into consideration. So Solomon, you know, with all of his wisdom, with all of his advantages, it seems to me he had everything going for him, didn't he? It seemed like, and yet here he went astray. It's kind of, it's sad. And verse 3 says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It was Solomon that said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The very thing he's taught, his heart got turned away. He said a lot about our heart. He says, my son, give me that heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And, you know, he had a lot to say about that. His heart was, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, David is always the standard that God measured the other kings by. He was the benchmark. He wasn't perfect, but he was the best. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 6, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Here he's building high places for these, you know, catering to these wives of his. I think when you start compromising, you just keep compromising, don't you? Lord, help us not to compromise. Was it Daniel Webster that said, compromise is the most evil word in the English language? Is it an evil word or not? It's an evil practice. And that's what Pharaoh tried to get Moses to do. Compromise. Just compromise a little bit. And that seems to be the devil's method, is to get us to compromise. And you start, there's no stopping. Verse 9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods, and he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Bad news, the sad story. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. God really loved David. Well, he loved Solomon too, you know. Jedediah was God's, someone said that could be translated God's sweetheart. But God, you know, God's a righteous God. He loves us, but he's righteous. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was the king's seed in Edom. And it came, let's notice some others. We don't read so much here. Verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from the Lord, his Lord, had hard to pronounce here, Hadarezer, I believe it is, something like that, king of Soba. And then down in verse 25, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, almost like Zeruiah, we had that before, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So the king's getting all kinds of troubles. You know, when we get out of the will of God, we're just cruising for trouble, aren't we? And there's this proverb that goes something like this, and I'm not quoting it quite correctly, but as the bird by flying and the swallow by wandering, and swallows don't wander, they come right back to Capistrano right on time. And they'll be doing that this spring. So the curse causeless shall not come. When a swallow gets out of orbit, something's happened. You know, and when a curse comes in your life, it didn't just happen out of the blue. You've been working on it. Solomon was really working on this, and it's coming home. So, sad story, that part of it is. Verse 28 says, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. Interesting little event here. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. The Lord likes to draw us pictures, so it's very clear. And he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Let's go down to verse 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. So we might ask ourselves the question, well, you know, didn't God know what kind of a character this man would turn out to be? Sure he did. The Lord knows. I think the Lord, when he gives people a leader, the leader is tailor-made just to fit the spiritual condition of the people. And I think our leaders, you know, I think the Lord gives us a good leader if we need a good leader, if we need a leader to equip us a little bit, then sometimes I think God's in perfect control. He gives us just what we need. And so we should say, Lord, this is my president, and we should pray for him. And if we don't like the way the president, I don't like some things the president's doing, but I would probably be critical if he did something else. So, but you know, we do see a lot of things happening up there that we're not very proud of, are we? And scandals and all this, and it's not all just smoke, or there's smoke, there's fire. And there's our morals in America are bad, and maybe we're getting a chance to see right from the top that God's not happy with a lot of things that's going on in our nation. And I believe God is displeased with a lot of things that are going on. And so, Lord, help us to be overcomers in these days of immorality and looseness and promiscuity and all the other things that are out there, dishonesty and violence and you name it. It's all in 2 Timothy chapter 3, isn't it? Last days, perilous times will come. And we're seeing them right before our eyes. All right, let's go down to verse 38. It shall be without... Now, the Lord made this man a good deal here. He said, all right, here it is. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. You know, the Lord is saying here, I'm going to give the kingdom to David's seed, as I promised David. Eventually, it won't be divided forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt. We're going to meet this character again later, too. You know, Jeroboam goes down to Shishak. Shishak's going to come up and play Rehoboam a visit later on, and clean house, thoroughly clean house. Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, you know, Solomon's getting a little bit like Saul here, isn't he? You know, God's chasing him, and he's not taking it. He's fighting back. And, all right, verse 42. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. So we've covered 40 years in the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. I had to look at the page to see which book it was. 2 Samuel, that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Teacher doesn't know what book he's in. I just about said 2 Samuel. When you travel fast, you know, you don't know when you've left Kansas and got back in Missouri.
Yeah.
Ever do that? So anyhow. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So chapter 12 is, well, you know, there's a lot of lessons. I said lessons about Solomon. You know, Solomon teaches us a lot of lessons. And it seems to me like Solomon teaches us this lesson. There's a little worldly saying, use it or lose it. Well, wisdom, use it or lose it, right? If we don't use what God gives us, we're going to lose it. He sure lost his smarts. I mean, he lost his wisdom in the respect, all right? And then I think there's another, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after Paul tells all about Israel as being our example, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I think we can be a little bit overconfident sometimes. Not, you can never be too overconfident in the Lord, but you can kind of get to where you think, well, you know, I've got it made, and I can just kind of coast from here on. And this coasting will be downhill all the way if we coast. It's uphill fight all the way. Look at Paul right at the end of his life, or near the end of his life, when he wrote Philippians. He said in chapter 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended in Christ. So he was still running. He said, I pressed toward the mark, didn't he? It seemed like a racehorse in the stretch, you know, giving his best right to the last. And so we should say, Lord, let me keep on going and running and aspiring and yielding to the Lord right to the very end. And then we'll have a testimony like him. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And all the other wonderful things he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Solomon's son, chapter 12, the king's foolish son. You know, he was a foolish son. And so Solomon wrote a lot about a foolish son in Proverbs 2. Verses 1 to 15, the reply, Rehoboam's lack of leadership in his reply. Foolish. In Proverbs 15:1, Solomon said this, he wrote this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but foolish words stir up strife. You know, very thing that he, well, he didn't teach his boy didn't learn very good. There are people that think that David didn't teach Solomon anything. I don't know whether David taught him much or not. I think he did, but I'm backing up a little bit. I want to come back to that if I think of it. I don't want to bust into this. I'm trying to give you an outline here. I'm wandering all over Robin Hood's barn. All right, let's 16. Verses 16 to 24, the rebellion. Verses 1 to 15, the reply. 16 to 24, the rebellion. God divides the kingdom. 25 to 33, the repercussions. Jeroboam's faithless scheme. You know, all kinds of ramifications, repercussions. Call it whatever you want to. Now, I'm going to say something about Solomon that I had just about forgotten. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter, the last chapter, which is the 31st chapter, I believe. And you know, we ordinarily think about that chapter as the virtuous woman, don't we? And which is there. But listen to this. The chapter begins like this. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Well, Lemuel, that was Solomon, another name for Solomon. And she said, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? You know, apparently before he was born, she had made some vows to the Lord. Lord, if you'll give me another son, you know, I will do all I can to make him a king. And that was her goal. You know, I think that would be good for every mother. I'm good at giving advice to other people. You know, do you want your kid to be a vassal, a failure, a flop? No. Yeah, I believe God wants every one of his sons to be a king. Don't you think so? I believe so. Yeah. Now, he's made us unto our God kings and priests. Praise the Lord. So he wants us, at least in this dispensation, to be a king, and he wants us to be a king down here in this world. Romans 5:17, I believe it is. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life with one Jesus Christ. Kings down here in life. All right, not reigning as kings, as Paul told the Corinthians, but really reigning as a king. All right, I'm getting off the subject. And she says in verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. You know, he's taught as a little boy. Solomon, when you grow up, you're going to be God's king. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Well, we don't see that he got into that. Unless they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. But anyhow, here's a little admonition against a life of appetite. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto them that be of heavy hearts. Let's get down to verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Okay, we're going to learn when they come to Rehoboam, but Solomon got away from, far away from that. He departed far from that. Chapter 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, they made him a deal here, a reasonable offer. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Did you hear that? So Solomon was not like, David didn't make his yoke grievous. He was a man, he was a great emancipator. You know those people gathered around him who were in debt and who had all these problems? And David was the great liberator. But Solomon, he got to where he was to keep up with his lavish life of magnificence and all the great things, his building projects and all that. He was oppressing the people. And they said, he made our yoke heavy, which he put on us. You make it lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I answer this people? They gave him some good advice, which he didn't listen to. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Good advice, you know. You be a servant of other people. I know serving the Lord first, but serving people, you know, the Lord will take care of you. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And their advice was different. And so they said, look, lay it on to him. Verse 10, this is really, really, really rough. Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter under us, they say. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my father, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. I'm really going to come down. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpion. Foolish way. He was not wise. He had no leadership ability. And someone said, Abraham Lincoln was told, one of the congressmen told him one day when they were right in the middle of the Civil War and things weren't going good at all. It looked like they might lose. And so he said, he quoted someone who said that Lincoln was an idiot, an uneducated simpleton. And so Lincoln replied after a moment's pause. He said, well, this man is a very intelligent man, so perhaps I am an idiot and ignorant. And so he just kind of took it, you know, and went on. That seemed to be the way Lincoln did everything. His wife married Todd. He was sitting across from her at a state dinner once, and she lost her temper and threw a cup of hot coffee in his face. And you know what he did? He just picked up a napkin, wiped his face, and regained his composure and went on. And she was so insulted by the fact that some other man's wife was going to ride in the presidential parade, that she refused to ride with her, and so she said she would just walk. And so Lincoln said, you know, when God gave us his name, one D was good enough, but the Todds had to do him one better. They had to have two Ds. That's about as sarcastic as he ever got. You know, he just took it. So the Lord helped Abe to go all the way from being a kind of a simple man to being an agnostic when he went to law school and he doubted the Bible. He doubted the existence of God until he started studying the Bible. And about a year before he died, someone asked him about Jesus, and he said, I do love Jesus. He's my Savior. So he came to faith in Jesus. And probably we'll meet Abe up in heaven. Stanton, the Secretary of War, said of Abe when they were losing the war, he said, there goes that long-armed ape.
Oh, no.
And after Lincoln was, when he was in the casket, Stanton said this of him. He said to someone, there lies the most perfect leader of men that ever lived. So he changed his mind about Lincoln, and he realized, I think, he was kind of foolish. Jesus is our hero. And Lincoln was one of our great presidents. So verse 12 says, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy. We've read that. And he repeated that to them. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. This does not mean that God arbitrarily overruled this king's gumption. He just didn't have any gumption. God knew that. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it. You know, only God can. God's sovereignty never violates human free will. Isn't that wonderful? We have a choice. We don't get a chance to choose the consequences of our choice, but we do have a choice. So when all Israel saw that their king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we any inheritance. Have we inheritance in the son of Jesse? To your tents, O Israel, which meant we're through, we're walking away. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. And here the house is divided, which was sad indeed. Verse 19, So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. Down to verse 22, But the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam. Now, of course, Rehoboam, I didn't read that, but he gets the army together. He's going to go take the 10 tribes back. Now, verse 22. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, You shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now this shows his faithlessness. You know, if God gave him that, God can keep. You know, Paul said something wonderful, and you can maybe you translate it a little different than I do, interpret it a little different than I do, but in 1 Timothy he said this, I believe, didn't he? He says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You hear that verse misquoted a lot. I know in whom I believe. He didn't say that. He says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep. So you commit your ministry, or you commit your life, you commit your days, you commit your, if you got children, the time comes when the kids leave home, and they're on their own. And you have to commit your kids, don't you, sister?
Yes.
And so, yeah, the preacher, in a sense, you know, you can do all you can do, and you can pray, and you can preach your heart out, and your soul out, but then you have to commit people to the Lord and say, Lord, they're your people. And the Lord said, when he talks to you, he says, no, they're your people. You know how he did Moses, you know. But we have to commit things to the Lord. So, but he didn't do that. Rehoboam, he's got to make sure he doesn't lose his hold on the people. Yeah, and I'm getting a bit ahead of the story. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If they go up to Jerusalem to worship, they're not going to stay with me. And maybe he knew himself better than I gave him credit for. I wouldn't have stayed with him either. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So he makes two idols right off from the start. Serious. And I think 20 times or so we'll read in the book, throughout the book of Kings, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You know, he started them off on the wrong road, on the wide weltering road to ruin. And he set one in Bethel, verse 29 says, and the other he put in Dan. And this then became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You know, convenient worship, and altogether unscriptural. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered up upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. So he's going down the wrong road, and he's getting far off into left field. All right, they do it, and we could do it. God help us, we don't do it. You know, my own will is strong in me, and I don't like to admit it is. But we're going to see in the chapters that follow, you know, how it is in us to go astray, how it's in humanity to go astray. It's scary. It's really, we're going to read about 19 kings in Israel, that is the northern kingdom, and every one of them were bad. They just got worse, worse, worse. We're going to read about 20 kings in Judah, and how many were good? Let's see. Asa was good. Uzziah was good. Jehoshaphat was good. Hezekiah was good. Josiah. Maybe five. Maybe I missed one, but that's about it. And even they were not up to David's caliber. But five out of 20, that's not too good, is it? They were the people, they were the fundamentalists, you know, up there. They stayed, they didn't get away with the false doctrine, at least. They stayed with the temple. They stayed with the worship of God, but they got so far from God that when Josiah came along, yeah, they completely lost the book of the law. And somebody found it, and he came and read it to Josiah. He says, wow, you know, I'm afraid God's hand's going to fall even as we sit here. And he started a real reformation.